This evening we're going to be looking at a lesson just entitled Respecting God's Authority. And I always think that a lesson about the authority of God is important. We all need to be reminded of this, and those who are younger need to understand this, that everything that we do in the church, and really everything that we do in our individual lives, we need to do it by the authority of God, because God has given us the okay to do it, or He has restricted us from doing it. Now, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. From that verse, we know that God is the Creator. And those of us who respect the Bible respect the fact that as the Creator, God has the right to tell us what to do, to tell us how to live, and to judge us or hold us accountable for the way that we live. And we go forward to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus makes the statement after His resurrection, just before His ascension to the throne in heaven. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so we know that Jesus Christ is the one with all authority at this time. But that authority, of course, was granted to Him by God the Father. Now, Christians understand this. Sometimes we might fail to remember this, but most Christians understand that everything we do, we're to do by the authority of God. But you know, in the world that we live in, there are some people who simply reject God outright. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in God's law. They just are going to live any way they choose to live. They're here to serve self and no one else. And you can try to talk to them and they're not interested in living because they're very selfish individuals. And there's people out there like that. We all know that. There are other people, and I think this would probably be the majority of people, who accept some parts of God's law. They'll read maybe their Bibles occasionally, or maybe they've heard things that come from the Bible, and they agree with it. Like, you know, you shouldn't murder somebody. They generally agree with that. And so they pick and they choose some of the things they like, but then they reject some other things. Sort of a cafeteria style look at God's Word. I'll take this, I'll reject this, this sounds good to me, this doesn't sound good. And so they approach God's Word like that. And then there's others, and I hope this is everyone in this room views it this way. There's others who recognize God's rule in their life. And we look to God for everything in our life, and we respect His laws at all times. And when we violate His laws, and we come to understand that we violated His laws, we repent of those things because we want to be right with God. And we understand that God is right. Well, when we look at it, all people submit to one kind of authority or not. Now, when we look, there are two sources of authority. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus was questioned about authority. The Pharisees asked Him, you know, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you if you first tell me about the baptism of John. He wanted to know, did the authority for the baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? Now there we see that there are two sources of authority. God, or we could say divine authority, or we could say man or human authority. And all of us obey one of these two kinds of authority in our life. You know, some people say, I'm not going to let anyone tell me what to do. Well, what they really mean is, I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. Because there's a lot of those same people who do what men tell them to do. They'll follow maybe the laws of the land, or they go to work for somebody and they have a boss or a superintendent who tells them what to do. And so they are obeying that human authority. Many people in denominational churches will submit to human authority because that's the only authority behind a denominational church. And so there are only two sources of authority. We're either doing what we do because of God or because of man. We have authority from one or the other. Those of us who are Christians do things because God is the one who directs our lives through His Word. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, there the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, that means that everything, that doesn't leave out anything. Whatever we do. Now, that would have to do with churches. Whatever churches do, we need to have do it by the authority of Christ or in the name of Christ. But that also has to do with me as an individual. Whatever I do, I need to have authority from God. I need to make sure I'm living in accordance with God's Word in my life in everything that we do. You might think of it like this. I don't have authority from God to take my neighbor's wife. God didn't give me that authority. And so I have no authority to take my neighbor's wife. You know, when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's who he would have been sinning against. Now, we might do something and we might sin against our neighbor by taking his wife, but ultimately we're sinning against God. It's God who gave that law, and it's God who we need to respect. And so when we look at it, everything that we do, we are to have authority from God. And when it says to do it in the name of Christ, it simply means to do it by the authority of Christ. Most of us would probably understand this, but turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been arrested because they preached the gospel of Christ. They preached about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't like them preaching about the resurrection, and so they arrested them. Well, in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now notice that. To do it in the name of someone was to do it in the power or by the authority of someone. And so when Jesus says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," that simply means whatever you do, do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus. We're to have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. Now, you go down to verse 12, and it tells us whose authority. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10. And so the authority that we're to have for what we do in religion or in our individual lives, that authority is to come from Jesus Christ. And of course, that comes from the New Testament. Now, we think about establishing biblical authority, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this. But you know, you establish authority from God's Word really the same way you establish authority in any other realm in life. This is just the way we learn things. You just learn things this way. You look over, there are two different kinds of authority that exist. Now, we take things that happen really in the secular world, and we use the very same way of learning in the secular world that we do in learning from God's Word. There's general authority, or we might say generic authority, or there is specific authority. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when Jesus sent the apostles out into all the world, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, go is a generic command. He did not specify riding or walking or taking a donkey or taking a train or a car or a bus. No, he just said go. He left that up to them as to what would be the best way to go. They might could have taken a ship. They might could have walked. There's many ways they could have gone in that day by chariot or whatever it might be. They had authority from Jesus to take any one of those means because of the command to go. But now we go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and look at an example of specific authority. He says that we are to sing and make melody with our hearts unto the Lord. He specifically states we are to sing. Somebody asked, "Why do you sing?" Because God commanded us to sing. That is specific. He did not say sing and play. He didn't say play. He simply said sing. Make melody in your heart. Teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And so, speaking one to another. We speak when we sing. We speak to one another. And we have a direct command for that, a specific command. Now, we do that in the secular world. You send your child to the grocery store and you say, go buy me some milk. Now, your child, if they're old enough to drive, that word go means get in the car. That's what they think. Get in the car doesn't mean ride a bicycle to them. Doesn't mean walk, although they would all be in that command to go. They get in the car and they go. Now, you specified buy milk. And so in that command, you have a general command as well as a specific command. And so we don't apply this. You know, we don't sit there and go through this thinking process when our parents tell us something or our superintendent tells us something. We just know that's how we learn. I have authority to go to the store. I'm supposed to go to the store. Mother sent me to the store. I have authority to take the car, go down there and buy some milk. And so we don't go through that, but that's the process. And we take that same learning process and apply it to the Bible. Well, this is established in one of three ways. One is by direct statement. Just direct. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. He gave us the command to partake of the Lord's Supper. He gave us the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. He specified those things. It was a direct statement. He received from the Lord. The Lord gave him this. He gave it to the church at Corinth. A direct statement or a direct command concerning the Lord's Supper. Well, when do you partake of the Lord's Supper? You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, we can't determine when you partake of the Lord's Supper. We can't determine it in Matthew 26, where he gave the command for the Lord's Supper. And so we go to Acts 20 and verse 7. And we have an example. An example where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And so we have a Bible authority to break bread on the first day of the week. And we understand that that breaking of bread, that partaking of the Lord's Supper, the emblem being the fruit of the vine and the bread, which is a memorial feast. And so we have authority for that. We have authority to do it on the Lord's Day. But how often? How many times do we do that? Well, by necessary inference, we know that every week has a first day. If the Lord says to do something on the first day of the week, and every week has a first day, then we necessarily infer that we are to do it every first day of the week. And that's what they did in the first century. They met on the first day of every week. And we have from 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, another act of worship, that of giving, was to be done on the first day of the week. And so we learn by a direct statement, or we learn by an approved example, or necessary inference. Now again, we learn that when we're growing up. You know, you think about a mother teaching her child. The mother says to the child, the stove is hot. That's a direct statement. She told that child, the stove is hot. Do not touch the stove. All right? So that's one way the child learns. If the child is smart, not most of us were, but if the child is smart, they will simply go, okay, I won't touch it. The stove is hot. But if they watch the mother, and they're watching the mother cook, and the mother accidentally touches her hand to the stove and burns it, and she yells out and screams, and she runs over and puts her hand under the ice water, well, then that child sees an example. Why, if you touch that, you're going to scream and want some cold water put on it. And if the child's not too dense, they may pick up that they shouldn't do that. But they might also draw a conclusion from that, or they might necessarily infer that if I touch that, it's going to burn me just like it burned my mother. Now again, we don't go through that process in our minds of thinking, here's how I establish authority, here's how I learn. That's just the process we go through. And we take that process and we apply it to the Bible. If we're going to have authority from God to do whatever we do, we're going to have a direct statement, an approved example, or a necessary inference before we can act. We will have no authority without one of those three ways. And so, this is the idea of establishing biblical authority. Now, you know, all of us understand what it means to do something with authority. You know, you just think about it. You have to have permission to do certain things in this life. You have a driver's license. Well, what is that driver's license? You go down and take a test and you pay a certain amount. They give you permission or they give you a license to drive on public roads. That's what they do. That's a license. that gives you authority to do that. If you don't have that license, you don't have authority. The same is true with hunting. You know, you might have a gun, and you might like to hunt, but you can't just go hunting. You have to get a permit. You have to go to the game, the Wildlife Commission, whoever it might be, and you have to pay a certain amount of money, and they give you a permit for you to go hunting for certain kinds of animals, and that gives you authority to do that. When the game warden pulls you over, and the game warden says, "Where's your permit?" You're going to pull it out, you're going to say, "Here's my permit." And if you don't have that permit, he's probably going to either arrest you, depending on what you're doing, or he's going to write you a ticket or something. You're going to pay a fine because you're doing something without authority. So all of us understand the need for authority in our lives. But now we're talking about biblical authority. Before we can do anything in serving the Lord, we have to have authority. Now this lesson's about respecting God's authority. And when it comes to religion, most people do not respect God's authority. They simply, they don't think it's that important. They think God's going to allow a lot of things that He simply does not allow. And as Christians, we need to understand we must always respect the authority of God in everything that we do. Now, I want to think about some examples here. Moses over in Numbers chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Numbers chapter 20. And in Numbers chapter 20, we're going to see that Moses did something. He acted without authority. He acted contrary to the will of God. Numbers 20 and verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given you." Now, notice what they had done. They had violated the authority of God. They did not have authority to strike that rock. They had authority to speak to that rock. They had authority to hallow God in the front of all of those people. But they did not do that. They violated or they acted without authority. And as a result of that, God punished them. He did not allow them to go into the land of Canaan. Well, Nadab and Abihu are two men who also acted without Bible authority. Over in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Notice, they were acting without authority. They were doing something that God had not commanded them. What did God do? Since so fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, they died before the Lord. So Nadab and Abihu is an example of men acting without authority. So in religion today, when you begin to think, "I'd like to do this in the church," or "I'd like to do that in the church," or "I think we ought to be doing this," well then we need to first stop and ask, do we have authority? And if there is no authority, that ends the discussion. That's it. We can't do it. Not do it and be pleasing to God. We can do it and end up like Nadab and Abihu. We can be burning forever and ever. But we can't do it without God's approval. We have to have authority. Uzzah, over in 2 Samuel 6, you know that Uzzah was helping to move the ark of God. David wanted to move the ark. He wanted to move the ark to Jerusalem, and everyone thought that was a good idea. So they put that ark up on an ox cart, and they began to transport that ox cart and the ark to Jerusalem. They crossed a threshing floor that belonged to a man by the name of Nacon. When they did, the ox cart began to wobble. It looked as if the ark was going to fall off and be damaged. And so Uzzah put forth his hand to stay the ark, to keep it from falling to the ground. That seemed like a good thing to do. But when he did it, he violated God's law. He did not have authority, nor did any man, to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And when he touched that Ark, God struck him dead that very moment. Now, you talk about authority and how serious it is that we have authority. We need to understand this has been put in the Old Testament over and over and over again so we can learn from it. We must not go beyond what is written. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. 1 Chronicles 15 verse 13. David is speaking here to the priest. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. Notice that? We didn't go to God first. We didn't go back to the Old Testament. We could have gone back to the book of Numbers. We had that book. We just didn't go back and look at it. And we could have found out how God wanted us to do it, but we didn't do that. And because we did not consult Him about the proper order, we did it wrong. And it cost this man his life. And so what that teaches me to do, we need to first consult God. Before we do anything, let's find out if God approves of it. You know, you think about it, their question should be, does God want us to put this up on an ox cart? Does God approve of that? And somebody might say, let's don't spend time looking for that. Surely God doesn't care. Well, God cared enough to put it in His law in the very beginning. And when someone violated that law, they paid the price for it with their lives. Uzziah, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, we find Uzziah, who was a good king in many respects, but he became puffed up, he became arrogant, thought he could do something that he did not have authority to do. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor before the Lord God." Now notice, he had proper instruction. The priest went in and said, "Don't you do this. This is a violation of God's law. You don't have authority from God to do this." Well, Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And we know that he was a leper until the day of his death. Now, again, God was showing his displeasure at this. He was showing that this man had violated his authority, his teaching. So that's another example. And just think of all these examples. God put those in there for us so that we could learn from them and know what His attitude is toward those who violate His will. But I want to look at one last example. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And this is on the reverse side. This is a good example. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. We find that David wanted to build the temple. That's what he wanted to do. He had a desire to build the temple that Solomon eventually built. But I want you to notice, it said in verse 6, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood, you have made great wars, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.'" And then in verse 11 it says, "Now my son, may the Lord be with you. May you prosper. Build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you." Now I want you to think about David's attitude compared to the attitude of so many people even today. People get it in their minds, we want to build this. Or we want to do this. And we're going to do it in the name of the Lord. And somebody says, well, you know, God doesn't give us authority to do that. I don't care what God said. That's what I want to do. That's what I think is good. I think this is great. I think this will help. I'm going to build it no matter what. And so they find a way and they build whatever it is they want to build. That wasn't David's attitude. David said, I wanted to build this house. I had it in my mind to build this house. And David wanted to. David loved the Lord. He certainly made many mistakes in his life, but he loved the Lord and wanted to build a house for the Lord. But God said no. And when God said no, that was it for David. David respected the authority of God. David understood God meant what he said. And so he did all he could do to help prepare Solomon for that great task. But he himself was not going to build the ark. Now, you know, we think about examples like this, and especially in the institutional churches, when they begin to do things without authority, and they, in their minds, they're wonderful works. They're great things to be done. And you begin to bring up the idea of Bible authority. One of the things they will say is, what's the difference? What difference does it make? You know, think about Uzzah for a moment. You know, Uzzah was going to help move the Ark of God. And think about Uzzah thinking about what's the difference. You know, they're going to move that ark. We're going to move it from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. Well, what's the difference? Whether you put it on an ox cart or whether you carry it on poles like God said, what difference does it make? It's still going to get from point A to point B. So what does it matter? That's how a lot of people reason. You ever stop to think, where did they get the idea for an ox cart anyway? Probably most of you know. They got it from the Philistines. That's who moved it on an ox cart. You remember when the Philistines captured it in battle and they had plague after plague with it? Finally, they put it on an ox cart, let the oxen go, and the oxen went back over to Beth Shemesh. And they took the oxen, they carved them up, cut them up, and sacrificed to God. That's probably the first time they ever saw the Ark of God on an ox cart. So maybe that looked good to these people. You know, that's what a lot of people in the church do. They look at denominational churches, and they see what they're doing, and they're attracting big crowds, and they're having fun, and they're having games, and they're doing all of these kind of things. Oh man, we like that. They didn't get the idea of the Bible. They can't go to the Bible and find those things. They see it in the denominational world. Well, that's the Israelites. They didn't get this idea from the Bible. They couldn't have gone to the Bible and found out how to move it on an ox cart because God didn't say anything about an ox cart. God says, this is the way to move the ark. You put it on poles and you carry it on your shoulders and the priests do it and the sons of Korah do it. That's who moves the ark. Who moves the ark? And so God had spoken, told exactly what He wanted, and yet they thought an ox cart was good. Well, what's the difference anyway? You're just moving this golden box. That's all you're really doing. And what does it matter? It still gets to the same place. Well, I want to tell you. Ask Uzzah what the difference is. Just ask Uzzah. So what? You know, have you ever stopped to think, so what? That's the kind of attitude we see so much in our world today. And that attitude is filtering into our church. It's filtering into the Lord's church. This attitude that it doesn't matter. Maybe he just didn't understand. Maybe he didn't know. This is a new way to do it. So what? You know, a few years ago, I guess it's been 10 or 15 years ago, we had a president of the United States who committed fornication in the Oval Office. Wicked, evil. We all, most of us were alive. Most of us were watched it unfold on television. Despicable. Just despicable, that kind of behavior. And we watched that. And you know what was even more despicable? Was the attitude of Americans toward it. Now, I'm not talking about one party. I'm talking about both parties. I watched a part of the hearings on Congress. He went up before a trial judge, and he lied under oath. He lied under oath about the President of the United States, the symbol of authority in this country, lied under oath. Well, if he can lie under oath, why can't we all? And you know what their attitude was? So what? I watched a congressman, and the congressman was arguing about this, trying to belittle those who were talking about how disgusting it was. And he said, I bet he said it 5 or 6 times inside of a minute in the same news broadcast, so what? So what? Everybody lies about sex. Now, you think about the violation of the authority in that office. And the sad thing was, so many Americans did not care. Many of them just simply did not care. It's because they don't respect authority. They don't have an understanding of authority. And that attitude will filter into the Lord's church if we're not careful. We have to respect authority. Now, you think about this. If those in authority don't respect authority, how are those who follow them going to learn to respect authority? Think about elders. Elders must respect the authority of God. And if elders show disrespect for the authority of God, then what about the congregation that's following them? They will also follow showing disrespect. We must learn to respect God's authority at all times. Now, why do we sing? We've already talked about this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15. All of these passages give us a command to sing or an example to sing. And so we know that we have authority to sing. And so if somebody asks, they gather here, and maybe they're visiting with us, and they say, why do y'all sing? Why? And usually their question is, why don't you use instrumental music? Well, the question is, why do we sing? We sing because we have authority from God to sing. And what we need to turn around and ask them, why do you use instrumental music? Where do you find authority from God to use a piano, an organ, a set of drums, an orchestra, or any other instrumental music? Where is there authority for that? And you see, they cannot cite book, chapter, and verse authority. We're under the law of Christ today. They may, if they have any knowledge at all, if they've ever argued this subject, they may stumble back over into the Old Testament. But do you realize in the Old Testament they used instruments of music because they had authority from God? That's why they use instrumental music. They didn't just decide we're going to put that in there. It was in there because God put it in there. So you can go to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, and you find out, or rather 21, verse 25, and you'll find out they had authority. That's why those instruments were in there. And we don't have that same authority in the New Testament. In the law of Christ, Christ did not give the church authority to use instrumental music. We do what we do because we have authority from God. We look at praying. Why do we pray? You know, nobody questions this in most cases. You bring a visitor in, we lead a prayer. Nobody questions that. They're not going to ask you why you pray, generally. But the fact is, we have to have authority for praying. But why do we pray? Because we have authority. God has commanded us to do this. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we have an example of this. The church, when they gathered, they prayed. And so that's why we do it. Our young people need to understand this. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? We've already seen that. Because we have authority to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why is it the bread and the fruit of the vine? Because we have authority for that. Why is it the first day of the week? And why is it the first day of every week? Because we are commanded to do that by God. That's why. You know, the Mormons use water. They don't use grape juice. They use water. Why? I guess just because they want to. They certainly don't have authority from God to do that. Because God did not give us authority to use water on the Lord's table. And then there are other churches, many of your denominational churches, who do it monthly, or they do it quarterly, or they do it yearly. Some just do it once a year. Well, why do they do it then? Well, because that's what they choose to do. They don't have authority from God to do it. Where do you find authority to do it biweekly? Where do you find authority to do it monthly? There is no authority. Now, then there's some, like the Catholics, the Christian Church. I know in Louisville does this, and many other places, and there are other denominations. They do it on Saturday. But why do they do it on the seventh day of the week instead of the first day? Well, they do it because of convenience. They have members that want to travel or whatever. Well, does that make it right? No. They have no authority for that. We do it on the Lord's Day, every first day of the week, because God has commanded it to be done that way. And our young people need to understand this. We need to just drill it into their minds that everything we do in worship, we do it because we have authority from God to do it. That's why, you know, we're the church of Christ. We're the church that follows the teachings of Christ. And that's all we follow. How about church-sponsored meals? We know there are a lot of institutional churches. Of course, your denominational churches have been into the social gospel for over 100 years now. But the institutional churches started back in the 40s and the 50s, bringing it into the building and building special rooms and having kitchens and these sort of things. And they have church-sponsored meals. They use that, they say, as an evangelism project, or they also use it as a means, they say, of promoting fellowship, which is a misuse of that term. But why do they do it? Do they have authority from God to do it? Now, if they're commanded to do it, let me tell you this, if they're commanded to do it and they have authority to do it, we better start doing it. Because we're not doing it. So you say, why aren't we doing it? Because we have no authority from God. You look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's interesting when you just read the Bible to some of these folks, how little they know about the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. See, what they were doing at Corinth, they were coming together having a common meal. I said, what are you doing? You're supposed to come here to partake of the Lord's Supper, a memorial feast. You're not to come here for a common meal. You have houses to eat in and to drink in. Then in verse 34, he sums it up, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. It couldn't be written any plainer than that. Yet we've got denominational churches and institutional churches building buildings and offering meals and pizza and hot dogs and hamburgers and everything else under the sun. With no authority. When the Bible says, if you're hungry, eat at home. It couldn't be any plainer than that. And yet they do these things without any authority whatsoever. What about church-sponsored recreation? You know, there are a lot of churches to do this, and I don't have anything against eating. And I don't have anything against recreation. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like to golf. I don't do much of any of that anymore, but I like to do it, and I certainly don't oppose doing that. But I'm talking about the church sponsoring these things. Having, you know, field trips for the children, and they take the children over here to Kings Island, or they take them up to Sandusky, or they take them somewhere else on a retreat somewhere, and, you know, the church sponsors it. The church usually has a church bus or a church van, and they all haul off the kids somewhere. And then they have, of course, things for older folks now, and they have things for middle-aged folks now. You know, once you start offering recreation, you have to give it to everybody. You know, if we're commanded to have recreation, we'd better get in the business. And if we're going to have recreation, personally, I prefer golf. You know, so we're going to have to decide what kind of recreation we can afford. You know. But the fact is, we don't have authority for that. And those churches that are involved in that, they have no authority from God. The church is a spiritual institution. The home is a physical institution. There are things we do in the home that we don't do in the church. The church is to take care of the spiritual side of our lives. Now, there becomes a time at times when we have members that come in need of the necessities of this life. Food, clothing, and shelter. And sometimes the church has to take care of those needs. But that's not the general rule. That's the exception to the rule. And when it does it, it's just taking care of the needs of those people. The fact that you have responsibility to buy food or clothes or shelter for those who are needy doesn't give you authority to do it for everybody. You just have authority to take care of the needs of those saints who've fallen on hard times. And that's it. It's that simple. There's no authority for the church to sponsor recreation, to have ball teams and ball shirts and basketball goals and all of these kind of things. And then we have some brethren who come along and say, well, you know, you've got a nice parking lot out here and it's just sitting there. And what I want to do, I want to buy a basketball goal and put on it. Won't cost the church anything. Well, you just watch those churches that put that basketball goal, you see where they go in a few years. First off, it's sending a wrong idea to all the people who drive by. They look at that and think, well, they have all the same things these denominational churches have. We have no authority for that. We have authority to build this building to teach the gospel in. That's what we have authority for. We don't have authority to build this building to eat in or to play basketball on the parking lot. There's no authority for that. So we use the building for the purposes that God gave us authority to. Then what about church-sponsored arrangement for evangelism? Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about when a number of churches send funds to one church, and then that church oversees all of that money, and they send it out to some preacher somewhere. Be similar to this. You have, let's say, Church ABC, and they send all their money to Church D, or at least a portion of their money over here to Church D. Church D is the sponsoring church. Now, I drew three congregations on here. It's not like that. Three is just an example. Could be 3,000 congregations or 300. They draw in just as much money as they can from anywhere they can get it. And they have professional beggars that go out and solicit funds from churches. You talk about these churches that get involved in these things, whether it's the Sycamore Church in Tennessee, the Highlands Avenue in Abilene when it came to the Herald of Truth. You go down to Valdosta, Georgia, they have the Central American Missions. They had four full-time beggars. That's how many they were paying to go out and raise funds. And so they have people go out and raise funds, send your money to us, and what we're going to do is take your money and use it in evangelism down in Central America or over in India or over in Africa or wherever it may be. You just send the funds to us, and that way you don't have to worry about it. We'll oversee it. Well, you know, somebody thinks and looks at this, and then we're going to send it to the evangelist. And then we come along and we say, now here's what the Bible picture is. You have Church A, B, C, and they send the money directly to the preacher. And somebody says, well, what does it matter? What's the difference? That's the attitude we have today. What difference does it make? Well, there is a difference. It's called Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, and 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. That's the difference. The difference is we have book, chapter, and verse. We have authority from God. And they will tell us when we ask them, is this right? They'll say, yeah, that's right. You can do it that way. Well, then why don't we do it the way God said to do it? Why do we want to build some organization that you can't find in the Scripture? There's no such thing as a sponsoring church in the Scripture. There's no such thing as any guidelines for the giving churches and the receiving churches. No such thing as that. In fact, when I go to the Bible in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 3, what I find that elders were to oversee or tend the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Elders have absolutely no authority overseeing any other work than their own local work. And that's it. It's all the authority they have. It's limited oversight. And when you have churches sending into a sponsoring church, those elders at that sponsoring church are actually overseeing the work of all those giving churches. They're overseeing somebody else's work. And then you know what some of say up here, say Church A. Church A says, oh no, they're not overseeing our work. We're the ones who earmarked our money and we told them what to do with the money. Okay, so that makes them overseeing the other one. Somebody's overseeing something. The truth is, once you give the check over, you've lost it. The other church is overseeing it. The Valdosta Church, the Forest Park Church in Valdosta, Georgia, when they were, I get their bulletins and things of that nature, and they have what's called medical missions. And they go down and they supply drugs and all this kind of stuff down there, and they use that to attract people. Of course, you go to a third world country and start giving away drugs, you're going to attract a lot of people. You can get some big numbers quick. Well, anyway, they have medical missions. Well, some of the churches that give to Forest Park, they don't want to give to medical missions. They don't think that's right, so they earmark their money. And they say, this is just for evangelism. So they've got two barrels. They got the evangelism barrel, and they got the medical mission barrel. But you know what? I got one of their letters one time, and they ran out of money in the medical mission barrel. You know what they said? They said they had to borrow some money from this barrel. But they're going to pay it back sometime. Oh, doesn't matter. It's just one barrel. That's the truth. It's just one barrel, and they use it wherever they want to use it. Now, they don't have authority for that barrel. There's no authority for that. And so that's what's wrong with it. The difference is there's no scripture for a sponsoring church arrangement. So all these institutional churches that are involved in this, no matter how loud and long they cry that they're just doing the Lord's work and it's just a different method, no, it's a sinful method. They're acting without authority. Now, we think about authority. We have to have total respect for authority. Doesn't matter what realm we're talking about. Think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God's law is plain on this. You go to Matthew 19 and verse 9, Matthew 5, 32, Mark chapter 10. You can read God's law. It's not hard to understand. A man is to marry a woman. There's no authority for a man to marry a man. It's an abomination. There's no authority for a woman to marry a woman. That's an abomination. No authority for a man to marry a sheep. Can't do it. Not according to God's law. It may become lawful in our society one day. It's certainly heading that way. But it's not lawful for that under God's law. It's a man to marry a woman. And they're to be married for life. That's God's law. Not to be married till they get tired of one another. Not to be married so they can argue and fuss and then separate. No, they're to be married for life. And they both need to read God's word about the man's responsibility and the woman's responsibility. And they need to fulfill their responsibility because they have authority from God to do that. And a command from God to do that. Now, that's God's law. Now, he gives one exception to that. Doesn't have to be practiced, but he gives one exception. The innocent mate may put away a mate guilty of fornication. That's it. The guilty mate has no authority from God to remarry. The innocent mate has authority from God to remarry. Doesn't have to, but they have authority to. That's God's law. Now, anything other than that, people don't have authority. Now, in our society today, and in some churches of Christ, they just turn their eyes away from a couple when they come in who are divorced. They don't want to know. You know, they find out they're living in adultery, they may have to do something. So just don't tell us. Well, the truth is, the church is in the business of seeking and saving the lost. And if that couple comes in and they're in adultery, the responsibility is to try to save those who are lost. They're lost. They can't go to heaven in that condition. We need to try to reach them, try to save their souls, just like we'd save the souls of anybody else who's lost. And so we have a responsibility, an obligation, to help them see the sinfulness of that adulterous marriage. They don't have authority from God to stay in that adulterous relationship. Dealing with false teachers. You've got false teachers on the deity of Christ, false teachers on marriage and divorce, false teachers on the resurrection of Christ. There's all kind of false teachers out there. Not to mention the false teachers in the denominational world. Well, we have to have respect. God tells us to mark and avoid false teachers. Now, either we're going to obey God, mark those and avoid them, or we're going to disobey God. We've got some in the church now that says, again, just turn a blind eye. Don't look. Don't ask. Just let them come in and maybe they won't cause any problems. That's kind of the idea. No, the Bible says. The Bible says to mark them and avoid them. And if I'm going to follow God and respect His authority, I'm going to have to do that. And I have to remember that I am responsible. I'm going to stand before God in the judgment day. And I'm going to give an account for the things that I have done. And I had better follow the will of God. The literal account of creation. And we have a few in the church today, not a whole lot, but a few in the church today that think that Genesis 1 to 3 is, well, maybe just a myth. Maybe that's just something God put in there. And you know, a day in there could be a billion years or a million years or whatever. And you know, it really doesn't matter. Let's just try to kind of go along with those who are in the science world. And those people in the science world, you know, they think the earth is 10 billion years old. And so we don't have to be real dogmatic about this six-day thing, because, you know, you start talking about six literal days and they begin to think we're really foolish hayseeds out here. Well, we're just going to stand where the Bible stands. There's 6 days. Six literal days. Don't care what kind of education the fellow has that comes along and says any differently. The Bible says it's 6 literal days. That's how many days it is. And again, we have to respect the authority of God. Same way with the literal serpent. You know, those who are very, very well educated, you know, have decided that the serpent is not a real serpent. That's just sort of a myth. That's sort of a common theme, a motif, they call it the serpent motif, that was used out in the secular world. And Moses just kind of picked up on that motif. And that it wasn't a real, literal serpent. You know, I've read Genesis 3 a number of times. And I never got the idea that was just a serpent motif. Now, I don't understand how a serpent could talk. But I don't understand how a donkey could talk either. And I know that a donkey talked to Balaam. And if the Bible says a donkey talked to Balaam, I believe it. If the Bible says a serpent talked to Eve, I believe it. And we respect God's authority in this realm. And then lascivious deeds. Again, we look at authority. It doesn't stop. We have to have authority for everything. When God condemns dancing or immodesty or lewd entertainment, whatever it might be, social drinking, you could just go right on down the list of the works of the flesh. God condemns those things, and I need to respect what God says on those subjects. And if I decide to maybe obey most of what He says, and maybe I'll obey what He says about the church, the work of the church, the worship, the plan of salvation, I'll agree with that. But when it comes down to mixed swimming, I just like swimming too much. And when I go swimming, I don't want to look like a real oddball. I want to wear a bathing suit like everybody else. You see? And so, I'll take these things over here, but not this. Well, once I decide to do one thing without authority, I'm sinning against God. And I'll lose my soul. We must respect the authority of God in all that we do. Now that's what this lesson is designed for. To impress upon our minds how much we need to respect God. And we show that respect by respecting the Word He has given to us. Now if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, when you talk about respecting the authority of God, you have to respect God's authority when it comes to the plan of salvation. Jesus said, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to listen to Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you want to be saved, you need to respect the authority of Jesus. You need to believe the gospel and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, there are some people who have been baptized in the denominational world. They believed in Jesus. And at some point, they were baptized. And then they come to maybe study with one of us, and we begin to read the Bible to them, and we teach them about belief and repentance and confession and baptism. And they say, oh, well, I believed in Jesus and I was baptized. And so they think to themselves, I've been baptized for the remission of sins. Well, no, you haven't. You say, oh, but I know that I have. And I said, no, and here's how I know you haven't. Because denominational churches do not teach baptism for remission of sins. They teach error on that doctrine. Denominational churches teach that the moment you believe, you're saved. And then you can be baptized to show that you are saved. And so what people do when they obey that, they're not really paying maybe a lot of attention at that point, and they go ahead and obey it. Then later on they learn the truth and they think that's what they've done. When in reality, they've obeyed the teaching of a denominational church. They haven't obeyed the authority of Christ. You go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul went to Ephesus. He found some disciples of John. You know what? He found they'd been baptized according to John's baptism. You know, at one time, John's baptism was authoritative. But since the death of Christ and His resurrection, John's baptism was not authoritative anymore. Christ's baptism is authoritative. And when those men learned from the Apostle Paul that they had been baptized, but that baptism wasn't valid, they were baptized with Christ's baptism, by the authority of Christ. And so when one is baptized in a denominational church, and many times you can tell that they don't believe it's for remission of sins, because many times what they do, they will have you believe in Christ and they'll baptize you a week later. Or maybe they'll baptize you 2 weeks later. Many of them set up a certain day each month where they can sort of have a show put on when they baptize people. And so they think that they're saved the moment they believe, and it doesn't really matter if they're baptized this week, next week, the following week. When in reality, if they taught the truth on it, they would baptize you immediately. That's why when someone comes forward and they confess their faith in Christ, we don't wait. We baptize them right now. We don't put it off. And that's the way they did it in Bible times. You can go to Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. When he learned what he needed to do, he was baptized that very hour. He didn't wait till daybreak. He was baptized in the middle of the night because he was lost and he wanted to be saved. Now, if you're here and you've submitted to some form of denominational baptism, what you need to do is obey the gospel of Christ. You need to obey Jesus. You need to be obey the baptism that's by His authority and not the authority of some men or some group of men. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we urge you to come. Come and confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Come and be baptized right now while we stand and while we sing.